I listened to an interview several years ago. It was on 60 Minutes, and it featured Andre Agassi. Some of you remember him. At one time, he was the number one tennis player in the world. He was unbeatable on the court. He had rock star good looks. He was married to superstar Brooke Shields. He had an amazing mullet. Okay, you guys remember that? He was also so depressed during those years that he did not care if he lived or died. His depression led to addiction. Crystal meth became his drug of choice. Now, he's much healthier today than he was 25 or 30 years ago. He explains all that in his autobiography called Open. But it took years for him to get his life under control. Now, those of us on the outside, I mean, we couldn't see it. He was on top of the world, except he wasn't. And his life crashed and burned. Depression robs many people of joy and peace. And I think especially this time of year. Truth is, there are far more Andre Agassis out there than most of us realize. We started a series last Sunday. It's just a short series called Holiday Stress. For all the people who love this time of year, there are those who say that it's the hardest time of year for them. Grief and heartache are more common for them than peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Some people love the excitement, but they have to admit that, man, it takes its toll in January. Other people would say, you know, January is a relief from the chaos. Things kind of finally slow down. Other people live for December 25th, but they can hardly get out of bed on December 26th. It's just a wide range of emotions, but depression sometimes for them follows the adrenaline rush of Christmas. So we began the series last week, and we talked about being vexed. Remember that? Worry and anxiety become all too real for a lot of people this time of year. We end up biting our nails, nursing our ulcers. How are we going to get everything done? How are we going to pay for it all? Who played the cruel trick of putting the end of the year with all the marketplace stress of that a week after Christmas? Just as Mary and Joseph felt the weight of all that they were facing, and many of us deal with expectations this time of year, right? From our family or from our employer, even from ourselves. People assume they're going to enjoy perfect parties and perfect gifts and perfect memories, and those expectations become oppressive. And then beyond the expectations, there's relational tension, right, that can be magnified in December when all the family gets together at once, or the parties you go to, you're dealing with in-laws, you're dealing with exes. Words are misunderstood, conversations get out of hand, tone of voice goes unchecked, motives are challenged, gossip can easily thrive. Did you hear what she did last summer? Why are you spending more time at their house than you're spending at our house? Mom and Dad always liked him better. And then there's the need for flexibility. Travel plans, people plans, party plans. Things get upended by weather or an overcommitment or the insensitivity of other people. Nothing about that first Christmas went as Mary and Joseph thought that it would. And most of us would have to admit that rarely do things go according to plan in our world either. We can either be frustrated or we can be flexible, but it's pretty tough to survive the holidays unscathed unless you're prepared for a little give and take. Now, we wrapped up last week, after kind of all of that, with the reality that God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. Remember, we kind of said we learned that from Christmas. It helps us survive all this. God is with me, God is for me, God is in me. That was the bottom line last week. And all that's true because Jesus came. All that's true because of Christmas. It does not eliminate the stress, but it helps us, I think, deal with the anxiety. Now, today we're going to take a different look at holiday stress. From vexed last week to bummed this week. Think about it. You ever find yourself feeling disappointed or discouraged, maybe even depressed during the Christmas season? Now, how do you deal with those emotions? Do you just kind of live with them, endure them, maybe even feed the sad feelings? I only listen to Christmas songs in the minor key. You know, I mean, just kind of that da-da-da-da-da. Do you talk to somebody about how hard this season is for you? Try to get some help? Or do you sort of stuff it down? Maybe if I stay busy enough, nobody will notice. I won't notice how lousy I feel. I heard a song last week. I don't remember ever hearing it before. It's by the Christian group Casting Crowns. It's called Somewhere in Your Silent Night. And it kind of takes an honest look at the hard emotions of Christmas. All is calm and all is bright, everywhere but in your heart tonight. They're singing carols of joy and peace, but you feel too far gone and too far out of reach somewhere in your silent night. And maybe that sounds familiar for you. I want to talk to you this morning about depression. Now, not just depression, that'd be depressing, right? I want to try to see if we can find some hope in the midst of some of those kinds of hard emotions. This season may be kind of depressing for you in some ways. Or maybe you'd say, it's not depressing right this minute, but I know what it's going to feel like when that last present gets opened, when the last cookie gets eaten, when my last guest goes home, and then maybe it all hits then. Now, maybe you're one of those people who says, no. The song we talked about last week, it's the most wonderful time of the year. That's it for me. I love this. There's nothing that brings me down about Christmas. Well, just remember that you're not like everybody. Not everybody feels that way. Maybe God's going to use you to bless and encourage somebody else who's going through a hard time. So don't check out on me today if you think this isn't for you, because you might be positioned to help somebody else. Now, before we dive into the text, let me just say really quickly that there are different kinds of depression, right? Just to be fair, you got Charlie Brown feeling blue, and you got Andre Agassi who's ready to throw his life away. All depression is not the same, and I don't want to come across like it is. I mean, there is clinical depression, or what we might think of as chemical depression. The brain just isn't producing the right amount of chemicals like dopamine and serotonin. With chemical depression, I got family members who deal with that. Medication is often necessary, and God can work through medicine to help people get better. Nothing to be ashamed of. If you're a diabetic, you might need insulin. For certain types of depression, sometimes medication helps supplement the chemicals that your body's not producing. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes depression is what I call situational. Okay, it's based on the circumstances that happen to us at one time or another. Things like disease or disaster or death. And it hits us in a way that life just doesn't turn out like we thought it would or like we think it should. And circumstances come that are depressing. And that's understandable. And we have people in our church whose lives have been devastated either in past months, past years, or maybe the past week. And just because your depression is not chemical depression, it's not any less real. And there are others, I think, who deal with what I call cognitive depression. It's really more of a mindset than anything. It comes from a negative attitude, kind of dead-end thinking, obsessive worry. And I'm just going to suggest maybe you need to shift your thinking. Maybe you literally need to retrain your mind in order to get some relief. If you always have negative and sour attitudes and you're tied up in knots all the time, man, that might be a spiritual issue. The Bible commands us not to worry. The Bible says that complaining displeases the Lord. Maybe you're not going to get better till you repent and ask God to begin to renew your mind and work in you. Look, I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to diagnose your emotional irregularities. Okay, I just want to acknowledge that man, depression is real. And it can look different for different people, but I think this time of year magnifies it. So what do you do about it? I mean, besides medication for those who need that, how do we deal with those hard times, the down times, whether it's serious depression or it's kind of a bout of melancholy? Well, on the night Jesus was born, God made an announcement, actually a pronouncement, that joy had come into the world. Now, this was more than a birth announcement. He was proclaiming a new era in history, the dawning of a whole new relationship between God and man, between heaven and earth. And I want to read some verses to you. You've probably heard these verses 1,000 times. I just want you to try to picture in your mind what it was like when the angels made this announcement to the shepherds in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. Like we did last week, instead of putting the words up on the screen, I'm just going to invite you to listen really carefully, maybe even close your eyes, and just think about how this story might have unfolded. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and following. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, he's been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Well, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Good news, great joy, all people. You know, like we do every week, I want to share a bottom line with you this morning, but I want to say a little bit about it before I tell you what it is. When you hear this, some of you are not going to like it. You're going to think that I'm being unfair. Others of you may be tempted to feel smug about it. "That's it, Mark. You tell all those gloomy Gusses and Debbie Downers. You let them have it, right? What's wrong with them anyway?" Somebody may want to come up to me after church and say, "That bottom line is not true. I deal with depression all the time, and that's not how it works for me." And you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, "You're probably right." Okay, you might want to push back a little. That maybe that calms you down a little bit, and you're say, "Yeah, but you make it sound like depressed people are self-absorbed, and I'm not self-absorbed." And I'm going to say to you, I believe you. Okay, because the bottom line today is not a hard and fast rule for everybody. Okay, I'm not making a pronouncement of truth that works in every single situation. What I want to do is point out that sometimes depression has a tendency to work this way. And that sometimes melancholy people are tempted to think this way. So please understand, I'm not saying this is always the case. I'm not taking aim at you, you know, and trying to shoot you down. I just think this is worth talking about. I think this is a helpful reminder perhaps for us. And I'm going to say us because I'm here that struggle with sadness sometimes or discouragement or despair. So here's the bottom line for today. Just kind of think about this. Depression looks inward. Joy looks outward and upward. Depression tends to look inward. Joy looks outward and upward. People who are depressed often are focused on their own problems, their own inadequacies, their own pain. Now, granted, some people get depressed because of the state of the world, the war in Gaza, the plight of the poor in Haiti. But I think a lot of times people are depressed because we see our own problems with a magnifying glass. And so a shift of focus outward toward others, upward toward God, I think can help bring joy back into our lives. When Jesus came into the world, God said it was good news of great joy for all people. That's why we typically associate joy with the Christmas season. We read about it. We sing about it. We see the word in Christmas decorations. Only for many people, joy, when they're looking for it, they find it in family gatherings or holiday parties or what's under the Christmas tree. That's what they think of with joy. Nothing wrong with those things, but true joy comes through Christ. We've talked before about the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. When life's going well and the job is fulfilling and the kids are behaving themselves and health is pretty good and the temperature is up and interest rates are down, well, then you're happy. If those things go south, then you're not so happy. But joy is this abiding sense of well-being and hopefulness that comes from knowing Christ. And it's there regardless of circumstances. I mean, nobody's happy all the time. But we can have joy no matter what's going on around us. You might remember we talked last Christmas time about Isaac Watts. He's the guy that wrote the song Joy to the World. That song was published first in 1719. Isaac Watts was frustrated with what he considered the outdated music of his day. So he began to write new songs with a more personal message, a more upbeat melody. He wrote just dozens and dozens of hymns. But he understood the challenge of finding joy. His music inspired a woman named Elizabeth Singer, who wrote and informed him she was his biggest fan. And the two of them began to write back and forth to each other. She fell in love with him through the mail, you know, kind of a 18th century internet chat room. And so she proposed marriage to him, even though they had never met before in person. He accepted. She rushes off to meet him, but when they met for the first time, she was immediately disappointed. I guess she assumed he was going to be tall, dark, and handsome. Maybe a redhead, I don't know. But anyway, what she found out to her by her own description, this is what she said. He was a man 5 feet tall with a shallow face and a hooked nose, prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color. She failed to mention his Peter Frampton haircut. But anyway, she could not see the man beyond his outward appearance. She broke the engagement. She returned home. He was devastated. And so he poured himself into his writing. He never pursued another romantic relationship. So you say, here's this guy, Isaac Watts. He experienced rejection and sorrow, loneliness. He understood the pain of low self-esteem. He lacked physical strength and vitality. He knew what it was like to be disappointed by people. And yet Isaac Watts, based on his writing, was a man full of joy. Full of joy. He wrote hymns about peace and hope and the forgiveness of Christ. And he came to the conclusion that Jesus was his source of joy. And so when he wrote Joy to the World, it was joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And I think he understood in some way that depression looks inward, but that joy is about being outward and upward in focus. I mean, go back to the shepherds. Man, here are these guys. They're out on a hillside, right? And there's glowing embers. It's all that's left of the fire. The only real light is this magnificent star overhead. Don't really remember seeing that star before. And the talk has kind of died down with the fire, and the sheep are quiet. Just kind of a ragtag circle of blue-collar shepherds fighting to keep their eyes open. And friends, all of a sudden, when this really happened, God split the sky and this radiant angel appeared. And then the hillside was flooded with supernatural light. And we see it in Christmas cards and we think it looks pretty cool. But these guys were terrified. Terrified. God's good news came crashing into their world. And man, it rocked their world. They were never the same after this. And there's some things that I think from this account that we can kind of take home during this season especially. And the first thing I think we see is that your ordinary life matters to God. God interrupted these shepherds while they were just guarding sheep. Man, he could have appeared to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He could have sent angels to the mayor of Bethlehem or King Herod in his palace. But God sent his angels to shepherds. And being a shepherd in Jesus' day was not a very glamorous job. Again, it looks pretty nice on Christmas cards. There's always a fertile hillside, starry sky, peaceful sheep. But man, there were rainy days for shepherds and cold nights and lonely weeks and long winters. And in that arid country of Israel, finding pasture land was hard. The hours were terrible. It was only 24/7, 365. Never a break. Nobody liked them. It was a despised profession. In the Old Testament, In the book of Genesis, when Joseph's brothers came to live with him in Egypt, he said, don't tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds. Everybody here hates shepherds. King David got his start as a shepherd because he was the youngest son who was given the job nobody else wanted. These guys are just out doing their duty. And then God shows up and shows them grace by sending the message first to them. I think there's something beautiful about finding joy in ordinary things. Learning to be grateful for little things, mundane things. You guys have heard me talk about Kendria Ward from our church. Kendria had a lung transplant about 10 days ago. After 2 months in ICU, it really had been a miracle story. I saw Kendria this past week, and she's got a long road to recovery ahead. There's a lot that still has to happen. But just talking to her, she did not have any of that stuff on her face, no oxygen at all. And while we were talking, she just started taking deep breaths. I think she was showing off a little bit. She took these deep breaths. She said, man, that feels so good. And I've thought about this a dozen times this week. When's the last time I thank God that I can take deep breaths? Sometimes just experience something through somebody else like that, it makes you go, oh, I got so much to be thankful for. Just little things that we miss every day. Something else kind of occurred to me this week. Probably like you, I've got some incredible friends. And I get to hang around with people sometimes who are just what I would consider high capacity, really highly successful people. Some of them have made their mark in business and are well known. Some of them have made a lot of money just because of their, you know, how sharp they are, their wisdom. I've got pastor friends who lead huge churches, thriving churches. I've got other friends who are really athletic. Some of them take a massive buck every year during deer season. You know what I mean? I got friends like that. And I love those people. But sometimes in my weak moments, they make me feel so ordinary. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's not their fault, okay? It's not like they're flaunting anything. But I can kind of reach a point where I'm around certain people and I just feel inadequate. You ever felt that way? Social media does not help, right? You would think, being 60 years old, I would be mature enough to know that watching a highlight reel of somebody's vacation does not make them better than me. It doesn't mean their life is better than mine, but I'm so shallow sometimes, you know, and I find myself in a comparison mode, right? Comparing is such a thief of joy. You know, can we just be honest? Most of us are pretty ordinary. You know what I mean? I mean, here we are. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, God must love ordinary people. He sure made a lot of them. I mean, we're just pretty ordinary. And maybe that depresses you, but maybe what we need to learn is that the shepherds proved to us ordinary people still matter to God. They do not escape his notice. God sent his angels first to shepherds. I think it's to remind us that ordinary people matter. And then Luke 2, I think, also reminds us that Christmas offers joy to all people. Now, not everybody has joy. Not everybody's going to find joy. Not everybody will experience joy in their life. But it's available to anybody, to everybody, through Jesus. If we can turn the focus off of ourselves and begin to look outward toward others and upward toward God, anybody can get it. I think it's why it's important that we stay plugged into worship this season, because it helps us focus upward. And doing things like visiting in the nursing home or you know, buying gifts for the Angel Tree kids, or then this afternoon we have the Angel Tree parties for them, and fixing a meal for a neighbor. It helps us focus outward. But my challenge is, don't just do those things in December. A lot of times it happens in December, but keep it up in January. Maybe go to a nursing home in January and say, was there anybody here who didn't get visited during Christmas? I'd like to try to just pop in and say hello. You know what I mean? I mean, fix a meal for somebody. Don't be dumping off all your leftover holiday cookies to the neighbors. They're trying to get back on the wagon just like you are. But maybe fix a healthy meal for a neighbor who's been sick, you know, or who just is crazy busy. But shift the focus. That Casting Crowns song that I mentioned earlier, Somewhere in Your Silent Night, it's honest about the hard emotions of the holidays, but one of the lines says, heaven hears the song your broken heart has cried. Hope is here, just lift your head, for love has come to find you somewhere in your silent night. God's love finds us, and we share it, and that helps us deal with our own feelings of discouragement. Here's something else. God gives peace to those who seek him. All right, listen again to Luke 2:14. Glory to God in highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Peace comes to those with whom God is pleased. Peace on earth. Man, peace on earth is a pretty tall order. You know what I mean? From fist fights on the playground to mass shootings in schools to politics to custody battles to wars. You say, man, there's not a lot of peace in this world. And part of that is because we live in a broken world, a fallen world. And people are not seeking God. They're not seeking peace. But there is a peace that God promises. It's different than the world's peace. We talked about this a little bit last week with peace that comes in spite of the chaos of this world. It's a peace that comes because of Christ. And you know what else I think Luke 2 kind of reminds us of? That God's presence enables us to value the present. Well, not to value the presence. I'm not talking about what's under the tree. God's presence helps us in just really value the present, the right now. I want to show you something. This is subtle, I think, but I think it's important. After the shepherds went and saw baby Jesus, after they ran around telling everybody what they had seen and heard, you know what hit them? Oh my gosh, there's nobody watching the sheep. And so verse 20 says, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They didn't go on the road telling their story far and wide. They didn't do the talk show circuit on late night television, you know, making sure everybody got to hear their story, 15 minutes of fame. They went back to the flocks. And in many ways, what really changed? They had the same job, the same smelly sheep, the same redneck coworkers. But they had seen the Lord, and all of a sudden, everything was different. And maybe you're kind of discouraged or depressed. You feel like, man, nothing exciting ever happens in my life, or the glory days are long gone, or maybe you're thinking, I never had any glory days, probably never will. And maybe you're kind of bummed about life. Man, God's message is that this joy is for everybody, and it's for right now, not just heaven someday. They went back to their sheep, but they went back to their sheep knowing that life was about more than sheep. They went back knowing that in the middle of their routine, that God was offering something more, something lasting, something to look forward to. Friends, I'm telling you, the reality of depression can be overwhelming, and so we have to face it head on. Depression looks inward. Joy looks outward and upward. We turn the focus off of ourselves. We remember the needs of other people, and we remember the love of God. And I think we find help in the middle of the pain. Do you guys remember Jane Marcheski? Her stage name, her singing name was Nightbird. She appeared on America's Got Talent back in 2021. If you watch that show, she got the golden buzzer. In other words, she was put through to the finals because her audition was so incredible. She didn't have to go through the other hoops that most of the contestants have to jump through. But what made her story so profound is that she was dying of cancer when she appeared on the show. She ended up passing away before the season was over. But I followed her story. Man, her faith in Christ was strong in spite of all the really hard things that she went through. And she's just been an inspiration to millions of people. Her family is keeping her memory alive. A year after her death, they released an album of songs that she was in the process of recording when she died. And the other day, stuff just pops up sometimes on Instagram because I follow her. And there was a recording of her just on her phone, sitting down at the piano, working on a song that she was writing, and later was produced, you know, in a professional sounding way. But I want you to just listen to this little snippet of this song. Take a look.
It's been bad as long as I remember. Crashing since the end of December. I never knew I had so much that could break. The bigger the heart and the bigger the ache. The more that you love, then the more that's at stake. But I still got some magic in me. I can't feel it, but I still believe. Yeah, the music stopped, but I still sing. Pretty beat up, but I still got dreams. Dreams, dreams, dreams. I still got dreams. Dreams, dreams, dreams.
Some of you have felt bad for as long as you can remember. Like that song said. Some of you are acquainted with a broken heart and a relentless ache. But let me just read a couple of lines from that song that she just sang. She's a faithful follower of Jesus. She said, I've still got some magic in me. I can't feel it, but I still believe. The music stopped, but I still sing. I'm pretty beat up, but I still got dreams. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Don't forget this season to look outward and to look upward. Let's pray. Father, we've talked about this. There are people who love this season. There are people who dread it. There are people who really have to work to get through the 4 weeks of December. Would you just remind us today that this season is not just a holiday, it's a holy day. And that it takes us not just to parties and Christmas trees and presents. It takes us to a hillside and a stable and a manger and a Savior. And as we get our eyes focused outward toward others and upward toward you, I believe we can experience the joy that you've promised. Because Christ came, everything is different. Even if we're just watching sheep. So help us, Lord, to experience that in Jesus' name. Amen.